We've been spending this summer, actually the past 10 weeks, talking about community. And we started this journey 10 weeks ago, talking about how we were all created for community. We were created for relationships. But those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're called to a different kind of community. We're called to a kind of community that's set apart by some different characteristics because we are followers of Jesus. And we've talked about some of those characteristics of healthy community over the past few weeks, and so I didn't forget, I wrote them down on a little post-it note for myself. But we talked about authenticity and how as a Christian community, a community of Jesus followers, that we shouldn't show up having to pretend with one another, show up having to put on a mask or acting like we have it all together when we don't, but a community of Jesus followers should be a place where we can be ourselves, so that God can work in us and do what he needs to do in our lives. We've talked about acceptance, that is a community of Jesus followers, that we should be defined by acceptance. Why? Because we have been accepted by God. Paul says it this way, accept one another then in the same way that Jesus has accepted you. We talked about how we should be a community that works to resolve conflict in a healthy way. Like that we shouldn't avoid conflict or enjoy conflict. That's usually one of the tendencies that we fall into. But we should work through conflict so that we can grow in our relationships with one another. We've talked about forgiveness and how we don't forgive others because they deserve to be forgiven. But as followers of Jesus, we forgive because we have been forgiven by Jesus. That should be one of the top defining characteristics of followers of Jesus who are in the community together. We've talked about serving, that we should be a community that serves one another, that we should be known for our service. Why? Because our Savior came not to be served, but to serve. We talked about the characteristic of inclusion, that whole idea that's been co-opted and misdefined by our culture. But what it really means is that when God looks at the world, he says, you're invited to be a part of my family. You're invited. No matter if you're male or female, black, white, wherever you're from, wherever you grew up, or whatever your economic status is, that you are welcome. Everybody is invited. We said it that way. Everyone's invited, and everybody gets in the same way. That's what the characteristic of inclusion talks about. And then last week, we looked at this whole idea of how we have a tendency a lot of times to focus on the faults of others, because we all do that. But as followers of Jesus who are in community together, our focus should be on what God has done for us so that we can then focus healthily on serving and loving and accepting other people in our lives. Well, today, we're going to wrap up. And there's so much we really could say about, more we could say about community. We could spend the rest of the year talking about this. There's so many commands in the New Testament that talk about how we are to live in relationship with one another. But today, we're going to wrap up everything we've been talking about over the past few weeks by really discussing perfect community. Because let's be honest, that's what all of us want, right? We all want to be a part of a perfect community. That's why people leave one church to go to another church, because they're looking for perfect community. That's sometimes why a spouse leaves another spouse, because they're looking for perfect community. That's sometimes why you switch jobs, because you're looking for perfect community. We are all looking for perfect community. So let's talk about that today. Let's talk about perfect community. And I think I could boil everything we're going to talk about today down to this one point. Here we go. Perfect community doesn't exist. Why don't we just close in prayer? Yeah, send you guys out. That's the point. Perfect community doesn't, that's kind of depressing, right? That's like anticlimactic, right? Perfect community doesn't exist. That's the bad news, right? That's why if you leave one church because it's not perfect and go looking for another church that is perfect, you're going to be disappointed because there's no perfect community. If you leave one spouse looking for a perfect spouse, you're going to be disappointed because there's no perfect spouse. If you leave one job for another job looking for the perfect job, it's not going to happen. Why? There is no perfect community because perfect community doesn't exist. That's the bad news. But there is good news, because while perfect community doesn't exist now, perfect community doesn't exist yet, I would say. The yet is really the good news. See, it will exist one day. And here's what I want us to camp out on this morning, that we get to practice now what we will one day experience then. I think it's in your notes. We get to practice now what we will get to experience then. See, even though we don't have perfect community now, we will have perfect community one day, but I know what some of you are thinking. What do you mean by yet? And what do you mean by then, Jonathan? Like, what are you talking about? Well, I want to tell you, give you a little illustration. There was this professor of ethics by the name of Lewis Meads. He taught at Fuller Theological Seminary. And every year during his class, he would ask his students in his ethics class this question. And the question, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Now remember, this is a group of theological students. So what would you expect them to answer to this question? All of them raise their hand, right? You know, let me ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? You know, almost everybody, if you're not raising your hand, you're either don't believe in the afterlife or you're just rebelling intentionally. It's cool. But that's most of us, right? Most of us want to go. But then after that, he would ask his students this next question. He'd tell them to be honest, okay? And he would ask them this. Who would like to go right now, today, like before the sun goes down, okay? Now, I'm pretty sure that a few of them raised their hands. Actually, a few of them usually did raise their hands. Those were either the super spiritual students or the ones who had a paper due the next day that they hadn't started, okay? So, but I think most of us, if I were to ask you this question, unless you're trying to impress the people sitting around you, just kind of sit and squirm because we don't want to go right now. Right? I think almost all of us want to go to heaven when we die, but none of us want to go right now. Or as David Crowder says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Okay, you know, that's kind of how it is. But then he would follow this up with one more question. And I want to ask you the question that he would ask his students. Who in here wants to see the world set straight once and for all tomorrow? Who in here wants to see our world set straight once and for all tomorrow? Wants everything to be made right. Wants everything to be fixed. Wants every broken relationship to be taken care of. In fact, this is what this question looks like. No more colds or COVID, hallelujah. No more cancer. No more second-class citizens. Prisoners and slaves would be free. Hungry people would have plenty. No one would lift a finger to harm another. We would be at peace with everyone, even ourselves. How many of you want that? I think that that's what most of us want. He would follow up this question by saying, listen, guys, if a new world is what you want tomorrow, then you want to go to heaven today. Because the then and the yet that I was talking about earlier can all be wrapped up in what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Look at what Jesus says. I am making everything new. And we know that things aren't right now. We know that in community. Community's hard. Relationships are difficult. We get on each other's nerves. Things are broken. But Jesus is making everything new. And when he says this, he's actually talking about the life after this life. He's talking about eternity with him. He's talking about what we would call heaven. And that's the place, that is the time where we will have perfect community. And all that stuff that makes community hard and difficult and challenging today, that makes us want to pull away, that will be gone in heaven. So what I want to do today is I want to kind of give you a picture of what we have to look forward to and the perfect community of heaven. And now I'm not going to do an exhaustive teaching on heaven because we could be here for months talking about heaven and giving an exhaustive teaching on that. But what I want to do is I just want to give you an overview of how the next life will be a place of perfect community so that maybe we'll be motivated to put into practice now what we will get to experience then. But when it comes to heaven, this is one of the things that came up in our hub group this past Wednesday. I think a lot of us have some confusion or some misunderstanding or maybe some wrong beliefs about heaven. And that's because when you look at the New Testament and how it describes heaven, It uses a lot of symbolic and figurative language. And if you've ever been in a conversation with someone who kind of beats around the bush before they tell you what's really going on, and you're wondering, what in the world are they getting at here? That's kind of how it is with symbolic or figurative language. It's difficult to understand. It's confusing a lot of times. And so the writers of Scripture, of the New Testament, specifically John, who wrote Revelation, and we're going to look at some of the verses out of Revelation today, he uses a lot of this symbolic language to describe something that's indescribable. Think about it this way. If you were to go back 2,000 years, 3,000 years, and try to describe to someone who lived 2,000 years ago a jet, how would you do that? Well, you know, it's kind of like a bird that's made out of metal. I mean, you know what metal is, right? It's like a bird, but it doesn't flap its wings, and it just air like makes it go that comes out of these little tubes. You know what a tube is, right? I mean, you would have a difficult time explaining a jet to someone who lived 2,000 years ago. Why? Because they don't have the brain capacity to even fathom what a jet could be. And it's the same way when John tries to describe to us what he's seeing in heaven, he has to use symbolic language and figurative language because it's so amazing, it's indescribable for him. And I think a lot of times we get confused about heaven because of this, and we take some things out of context, but we're not going to go there because, like I said, we're not going to do an exhaustive teaching of heaven. We're just going to look at a few verses, okay, this morning. Let's start off with this first verse out of Revelation chapter 14. It says this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, we read this and we're like, whoa, time out. I thought that blessed would be the living. You know, that's why none of us want to die now, right? We don't think that those who are dead are the ones who are blessed. We think that those who are dead are the ones who are unfortunate. But for John, the word he uses to describe those who have died and have a relationship with Jesus is blessed. Now, the word blessed means fortunate or happy or lucky. Now, why would he write that? Because John knows something that we forget, that in heaven, in the afterlife with Jesus, that is the place where we'll be fully alive. See, do you realize you're only partially alive right now? And you know why you're only partially alive? Because your sin has killed parts of you. It's deadened parts of you. But in heaven, we'll be fully alive. And not only that, in heaven, we'll have this perfect community with others, but most importantly, with God. We'll be able to see Jesus face to face. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I'm looking forward to the most, that there won't be time and space in between me and Jesus anymore, that I won't just have to, you know, have faith that he exists, but I will be able to see him face to face. Let me show you another verse. This is out of Revelation 21. It's verse 10. I'm going to just bounce around Revelation today. And he carried me away in the spirit. John's talking right now, talking about this vision that he has of heaven. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, he's describing this vision that he's having of what heaven is like, and he describes heaven as this holy city. Now, a city represents a community. And for him to describe it as a holy city, that means it's a set-apart community, a community that's different, a community that's not characterized by separation and by relational trouble, but a community where there are no more fences, there's no more crime to victimize people, there are no more broken homes, a place where there'll be deep and intimate and joy-producing and trusting relationships with none of the messes that get in the way of those. That's what he was looking at. Let me show you another verse. Revelation 19, it says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Now, the her it's talking about is the church. That's the bride of Christ. That's you and me if you're a follower of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. But we read this and we're like, are we getting like new clothes? Like, are we, like is it all going to be like really white clothes? Like, is it robed? Like, are men going to have to be wearing dresses? You know, I mean, what's going on here? You know, but then he defines what he's talking about by fine linen. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. You know what that means? That means that in heaven, we will be incapable. Let me say that again. In heaven, we will be incapable of being unfaithful to God and hurtful towards others. It's not going to be possible. Now, I don't know how that will work, But doesn't that sound great? I mean, because all those things that I do that I don't want to do, I won't do anymore. All those things that result in regret and shame and guilt, I won't be able to do those things. My hands will naturally serve other people instead of wanting to serve myself. My mouth will only speak words of truth and beauty instead of hurtfulness and slander. My heart will only be full of affection and courage. See, in heaven, there'll be no remorse because I won't have anything to be remorseful from. There'll be no regret because I won't do anything that I'll have regret about. There'll be no shame because I won't have any sin that leads to shame. See, all those things that make community hard and messy right now, those things that some of you walked in here with this morning when you felt tension with somebody in our church or somebody in your family or somebody at work, all of that stuff that just makes relationships hard, it's going to be gone. It won't exist anymore. It's amazing to me. I'll show you another verse. This is out of Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I need to just make sure we all understand what it's talking about when it says a new heaven. It's not talking about the heaven like I've been talking about heaven. It's talking about the universe, like when David declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. He's not talking about what we can't see. He's talking about going and looking up at the sky and seeing the stars and the moon and all that amazing stuff, the clouds, and saying they declare the glory of God. That's the heavens. So what he's saying here, there's going to be a new universe and a brand new earth. Which means for us who are followers of Jesus that heaven isn't somewhere out there that we go to one day. Heaven is actually going to be the earth as it was meant to be when God created it in the first place. And I think that's pretty amazing, and we're confused about that, but we're not going to go into that right now. But then he says something weird, because this bothers me, and it bothers some people in our hub group too, where he says, there will no longer be any sea. Now, I feel like the sea should be a part of heaven, you know? I like the ocean, you know, it's beautiful. If you've ever been to the Mediterranean Sea, seen some pictures of the Caribbean, you know, it's gorgeous. What is he talking about when he says there will be no more sea? That doesn't sound like heaven for a lot of us. But in John's day, the sea was primarily a place of danger and separation, and it was associated with evil. Think about it. When John wrote this, do you know where he was? He was on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, being held as a prisoner. The sea had separated him from everybody that he loved, from everybody that he held dear, from everybody that he had ever known. He's a prisoner, held prisoner by the sea. So when he says there will be no more sea, he's saying that the day is coming when we will no longer be separated from one another relationally. There will be nothing that can come in between us. We will be delivered from the physical and the spiritual barriers that separate us. And just think about it. That means there'll be no more loneliness. That means there'll be no more abandoned children. That means there'll be no more broken homes. Anything that separates us from one another and from God will be gone. That sounds pretty amazing to me. I'll take that no longer any sea, any day. Show you one more verse, just a couple of verses down. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And what I love about this is even though John uses so much symbolic and figurative language throughout the book of Revelation, when it comes to this, he doesn't have to be symbolic and figurative. You know why? Because no matter what time of the world's existence you have lived, you know what it's like to experience pain and hurt and longing and tears and death. That is a common phenomenon for all of humanity, right? And what John writes to tell us is that there will be none of this stuff. There'll be no more suffering, no more death, no more pain in the existence of the new heaven and the new earth. I'll show you another verse. This is something that Jesus said. This is not in Revelation. This is out of John. Jesus is talking, and he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Now, maybe your translation says that in my Father's house there are many mansions, but that's actually a mistranslation. It's not mansions. It's not talking about Jesus going up and he's going to make you a really nice house and you're like planning what your house is going to look like when you get to heaven. I know some of you did that. You know, you're like how many bedrooms you got. You know what kind of pool and hot tub you want in heaven. That's not what he's talking about, okay? What he's doing is he's actually co-opting on something that everybody in his audience understood. And that was this kind of idea that when you got married in Jesus' day, the newlywed couple wouldn't go out and rent an apartment or buy a home for their to start their life on. You know what they would do? And this bothers me because my kids would not be allowed to do this. They would just add a room onto mom and dad's house. Like just one more room. Now, none of us want that to happen because we're Americans, right? But this is what happened in the Jewish culture of this day. And what that means is that the community was ever increasing and ever growing. That there wasn't separation. Look, we're just building an extra room on. Or in the words of Audio Adrenaline, from those of you who grew up in the 80s or in the 90s, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. So, sorry. Some of y'all need to Google that. But yeah, it's pretty amazing, right? There's just going to be this growing community. That's what Jesus is getting at here. But in using this image, and this is what's so powerful to me. Jesus is speaking to a deep longing inside of all of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your background is. All of us have this longing, and it's the longing to belong and to be safe. You know what it's really the longing for? To be home. Last week, Liz and I, when we were up in Chicago at that conference, we rode bicycles around a lot of places to go to restaurants, and there was a street that was named Home. And I said, if I could live anywhere, I want to live on Home Street. And it was moving for me to actually see that. And that's because when we get to heaven, we'll be able to say, this is home. We're finally home. That's what Jesus is getting at here. It's one more image I want to leave you with, because home, perfect community, it's not for just a select few. Look at what Revelation 19 says. Blessed are those, happy, lucky, favored are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Heaven is described as this wedding feast, where followers of Jesus are connected to Jesus, that what was two is now made one. The old, you know, separation is brought together where there's no more separation anymore. And so John wants us to know that heaven will have the joy of a wedding feast, of a wedding celebration. But I love what he says. Blessed are those who are invited. Blessed are those who are invited. Now we read this and we think first, wait, does that mean that some aren't invited? Not at all. That word blessed actually applies to everyone who is on the face of the planet right now, because we're all blessed because we live in a time where we have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus, which opens the door for us to be invited to the wedding feast, or entered into the wedding feast of the Lamb. As I said, with the whole idea of inclusion, everyone's invited. Nobody's left out, for God so loved the world. God didn't just love part of the world. He didn't just love the world that looks like you or votes like you or acts like you or thinks like you or watches the same TV show as you. God so loved the world, everybody, everyone's invited. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I just love that so much. Jesus is inviting everyone into his community. A community that, let's be honest, it's kind of messy now. I mean, look around you. It's kind of messy now. But a community that will one day be perfect. And I wrote this out. One day, you'll finally experience the full aspect of community that you've longed for your entire life. One day, you'll no longer be lonely. One day, you will no longer be alone. One day, you will no longer be foolish. One day, you'll no longer do anything you regret. One day, you'll finally be the person that God intended for you to be. And one day, you will be home in perfect community. I love how C.S. Lewis describes this in The Last Battle. Now at last, every time I read this, it chokes me up. I love this quote. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is home that we're talking about. And today, we live in the prologue, right? We live in the introduction. But what we get to do in this introductory prologue time is we get to practice now what we will experience then. That's why all this stuff that we've talked about as far as being a healthy community is so important, because we get to practice now. We get to put into practice now what we won't have to practice then, because we'll be able to experience it fully and completely. So let me ask you, how will you practice now what we will experience then? I think we have that up there. Maybe not. Yeah. How will you do this? Specifically, those of you who call Hub City Church your church family, how will you do that here? These characteristics of acceptance and forgiveness and dealing with conflict in a healthy way and authenticity and inclusion and service. And how will you put those into practice so that you can practice now what we'll experience then? But I just need to say one more thing, because I'm pretty sure that not everybody here is a follower of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, thanks for taking some time out of your day to hang out with us or to suffer through this, however you want to look at it. But I just want to remind you of something that Jesus says to you that we read. That this thing we're talking about, you're invited to be a part of. God's invited you to be a part of this. And like I said earlier on, what makes Christianity such an incredible belief system that makes it better than any other world religion or any other faith system out there is that Christianity is the only what could be called religion, which is not really a religion, it's about a relationship, but it's the only thing that we could call a religion where everyone's invited and everybody gets in the same way. That makes it the most fair of any belief system on the planet. And when it says, and I say everyone's invited, that means each of you are invited. And you get in through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've never accepted Jesus' invitation, I would love to talk to you about that. I'd love to let you know how to do that. It's simple. It's not difficult at all. A lot of other world religions say you got to do this, 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 and this. But you know what Jesus says? Follow me. And all you got to do is follow. That's how you accept his invitation. I'd love to talk to you about that if you want to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could talk about what we have to look forward to. A perfect community. But at the same time, I don't want us to live there because we're not there yet. I want our church family to live here in the here and now, practicing these characteristics that we will get to experience fully then. Would you show us how to do that? Would you show us how to accept one another and to forgive one another and to work through conflict? Would you give us the courage to be our true selves, to be authentic with one another? And would you help us to grow as and into a healthy community? God, to think about you first, others before ourselves. And would you just help us to reflect you as we do that, God? And then I just want to thank you. How we read it, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, that you have invited us to be a part of your family, and anybody that's in the room or that's listening online that has never accepted that invitation, would you, by your Spirit, draw them to yourself, God, and do what only you can do, moving us from people who are spiritually dead to spiritually alive. and including us into your family. Give them the courage to do that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond a couple ways. First, we're going to respond by sharing communion. There's little communion cups in the chair in front of you. And the reason why we do communion every week, and some of y'all are tired of hearing me say this, but I just feel like we got to remind ourselves all the time. It's to remind us that the reason why we can even talk about any of this stuff is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, where he offered himself as a sacrifice. He died the death that you should have died. He paid the price that you should have paid so that you could have a right relationship with God. And we remember that as we share communion. The bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. And so as we share communion together today, I want to encourage you, as you take this bread, to remember that Jesus' body was broken to fix all of that sin problem that gets in the way of us having that perfect community now. And let's take it and let's remember and let's give him thanks. And then we take the juice, which is just juice, but it reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. I just read this week out of Hebrews in my quiet time that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. So let's take and remember and thank him for his forgiveness. Another way we respond is through giving. The band's going to come up and lead us in a closing song this morning. But when it comes to giving, we're not passing any baskets around. We just have some sitting in the front and the back, or you can give online at hopecitychurch.com/give. I just want to thank you guys for how you contribute to God through Hub City. And actually, let me say that again. A lot of times I think when we give, we think we're actually giving to the church, but we're not actually. We're giving to God through Hub City Church. And it's just a different perspective. And for me, that's helpful. Like whenever I write a tithe check, it's not to say, oh, I'm giving this to the church. I'm giving this to God. And Hub City Church is just the steward of that. And so as you give, I just want you to keep that in mind.